And Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that you give us wisdom and guidance in it. Not only the historically and the practicality of it, Lord, how does it fit in our own lives today? As we glorify you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, this morning, again, you can grab your Bibles as we jump right in. We're in the book of Ruth, just kind of for a moment here. When I say a moment, it could be a few weeks. And this morning, you know, titled really that Decisions Determine Destiny. And, you know, in history, we can think of things where last-minute decisions really made some differences in history. We think of World War II, the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and we don't realize sometimes that actually Nagasaki was a second choice. It wasn't going to be the primary target. It was another town called Kokura that was to be bombed, but because of clouds that day, the pilot decided to change direction. Well, it changed the destiny for a lot of folks. Or Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette at the last minute decided that instead of taking two fast carriages to get their family out of Paris, they decided on one large chariot so they could haul the whole family. Plus, it was kind of a pretentious sort of chariot, which was slow and it broke down, which caused them to be captured and which led to their heads being cut off. Or there was a last-minute change of the staff that was on the Titanic. The second officer was replaced at the last minute. He just happened to forget to hand over the key, the only key that went to a lockbox that went to a pair of binoculars that the watch would have had. You know, it seems like a little decision, but it altered things for destiny. And here we've been looking in the book of Ruth. Here's a small four-chapter book. Only contains 85 verses of the entire book, and it's a love story, but it's even more than that. And last week I talked about, you know, a couple of God's greatest achievements, and what was it, creation, or in the case of redemption? Creation cost him 6 days, redemption cost him his son. And here we have these two books that are in all of the Bible that contain the women that are titled with women, one being Esther and the other one being Ruth, that are altered by decisions in here. Four women named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And so we have this love story that takes place, a love story that happens between Naomi and Ruth, between Ruth and Boaz, between God and man. When I say God and man, God and you and I. And the grander picture that takes place, it's more than just a love story. It becomes a story of a lost sinner who, through divine guidance and God's providence, is brought back into a relationship with God, Jehovah God. And it's made to be an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And so we're taught that God is not just the Savior of Israel, but he's actually the Savior of the entire human race. How many have watched the Super Bowl? One! But you know, during the halftime, they had a commercial, and it was showing Jesus washing feet. It was just really somewhat kind of unusual, if not disturbing to some degree, because it was a "He gets us." That was the thing. Well, I'll just say this real quick, is he doesn't get us, he saved us. You know, and that's the point. And again, we see here as we dive into Ruth here, to approach it, and we're going to approach it like any other scripture, we're going to approach it with some purpose, some study, to look at really that historical application of the book of Ruth. The practical application. How does it apply into our own lives? The prophetic insight into it. The theme of all the 66 books of the Bible, it's one continuous message system that's in the Bible. Every book, every name, every detail is given to us in this book, and it's put there by design. And in Ruth, every detail not only carries this romance along with it, but it carries along this romance of redemption, and it gives us really a hint into God's plan, that kinsman redeemer, Israel and the church. So if you're there with me, hopefully you brought your own Bibles and you're turned to the book of Ruth. If not, again, there's Bibles in front of you. Grab it. And last week we stopped at verse 7, and I think I'll start with verse 7. So she departed from the place where she was, and talking about Naomi, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in his house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Have I yet sons in my womb, and they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Now, many of us probably are familiar with stories about a Christian family that they've sent their child off to college, some maybe real nice college, and there the child is then introduced really to an engaging teacher, and what happens is they adopt the skepticism towards religious belief. And the family's disappointed by the, really what's been planted are these seeds of agnosticism that's now been stuck in their children's mind. And there's so much pluralism today that's in our American culture. It's not unusual for a child to forsake her family's religious traditions and accept another faith, or at least another expression of Christian faith. And the result becomes really oftentimes hard for us parents really to accept. And religion is defined as a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe. It's a specific fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or sects. And not sex, but sects, C-T-S. And as a parent, maybe you've had to ask the question that how can I best pass my religious beliefs off onto my children? And our religious beliefs, and I probably really need to qualify this in the sense that it is this relationship, this trust and faith that we've put in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a trust in God through Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to use religion and this relationship interchangeably. So we know when I say religion, I'm talking about a Christian faith in Jesus Christ. And when it comes to Christianity, we would like our children to have the same as we have, that's meaningful as it has been to each one of us. You know, to understand that it is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in verses 16 and 17, probably familiar to each one of us, you might have heard it at a wedding. Rachel Mitchell, and Rachel's not here this morning, but Rachel's mom and dad, they actually had this in their wedding vows. I think they just celebrated a wedding anniversary. But I think we can glean some answers to the questions in these verses. And I'm starting in verse 16, where we're going to focus today for 16 and 17. But Ruth said, speaking to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Now, the original meaning and the context of this had nothing to do with a wedding or marriage. It has to do with religion. Ruth's commitment to go with her mother-in-law meant that what would happen is she would leave her home, her family, her religion. And here we find this, a sevenfold commitment being made by Ruth. And the first one is she commits herself to a new land. Where you go, I will go. She's willing to leave Moab behind forever, really to follow Naomi wherever she goes. Some of you have family members that have done this exact thing. She commits to a new leadership. Where you lodge, I will lodge. I will identify myself with you. I'll accept poverty. You know, she prefaces that with that 11 through 13 we read here about the Levirate vow. Really, it has nothing to do with the tribe of Levi, but that Levirate vow was that, you know, if the spouse of your brother died, you as a brother would marry that your brother's wife. And we think about this time that this is actually taking place. It's the time of Judges. Very dark time in history. It would not have been a good time to be a widow at that time because it could be a death sentence, basically, for them. They would literally starve to death. The third commitment here, she commits herself to a new lifestyle. Your people will be my people. I'm forsaking my people. The people of Moab, I'm forsaking my idolatrous people. I'm giving up all the old ways of Moab to conform to the way people live in Israel. To leave it behind. She's ready to make a dramatic change. She's adopting a new lineage. She's adopting a new religion. The fourth thing is she commits to a new Lord, your God, my God. And this is perhaps probably the greatest statement that Ruth makes. She's willing to give up the gods of Moab and follow the true living God. The Moabites worshipped a god called Chemosh. And so a people of a particular country usually worshipped the god that was considered powerful over that area. So if you move to a different area, well, then you're going to have probably a different god. And the Jewish people, they believed that there was only one God, Jehovah God. I remember there was a missionary that came to one of the shepherds conference, and so he had kind of a breakout session, and he's speaking, and every time he would get to speak of God or Lord, he would say Jehovah God. And the reason he said that, he always prefaced that by saying Jehovah God, because he talks to so many different people from so many different backgrounds and so many different religions and cults and sects, that he wanted to be specific of who he's talking about. So he always references Jehovah God. Sometimes we probably, as we read the Bible, we might want to just say that. I'm talking about Jehovah God, not just any God, Jehovah God. And the Israelites, they believed that God is this universal God, meaning he's God over all. And Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that's what we believe. There is one God. And this statement, your God will be my God, it's her declaration, really, of this faith, this trust in Jehovah God. Have you ever wondered, you know, reading Ruth here, have you ever wondered why Ruth married Mahlon, this sickly kid that just moved into the block, on that street of the block? You know, it's like, what? You chose him? That guy? You know, maybe it's because she met this family that knew the true living God, this Jehovah God, for the first time. And she heard of this true living God. You know, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Is it possible that she married into this family because she came to know the true living God? Where you die, the fifth thing, where you die, I will die. You know, that the hope that's in Israel is going to be my hope. And the sixth, there I will be buried, she says. Her hope is in that land. It just is the hope of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Israelites. Look at Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Ruth feels so strongly about the decision that she makes a curse upon herself in verse 17. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. She commits, and her commitment here, there's no limits to it. She's made this decision not just for a day or not just for that hour, but she makes it for time and all eternity. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what are they? They are a new creature. The old things have passed. The new has come. And can you imagine seeing these three women? They get to this end of this dusty road, and there's a fork in the road. There's probably crying and sorrows taking place. And again, thinking about decision determines destiny. You know, history is made whenever you or I make a decision. And here Orpah, she makes a decision. And her decision is to turn back. Her decision for God was not real. She went back, and she went back into Moab, back into that idolatry. And when she goes back, she walks off the pages of Scripture to oblivion. That's the last we hear of her. Ruth makes a decision for God, and when she makes this decision, it's for all time and eternity. She went to Judah, not because of her husband Mahlon, but she went to Judah because of Naomi. Because of Naomi, Ruth, she goes on to Judah to believe in God and become one of the ancestors of Jesus. And her choice came about because Naomi was able to pass on her religious beliefs, her relationship with the Yahweh, the Jehovah God, onto her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And why, then, was Naomi able to pass on this religious belief to Ruth? And it seems here that Ruth chose Naomi's God because Ruth had already chosen Naomi. That personal element is important in passing your relationship with the Lord onto your children. You know, if your children perceive that the faith that you have is real, that it's valid, that faith is vital to you, well, then they're going to be more likely to accept and follow that faith. You know, parents, do you ever consider how your children see faith in you? Do they see it as something to you that's valid, that's vital, or do they see it as maybe just an accessory to the other things that we have in our life? Is the faith that you have, is it a genuine relationship in Jesus Christ, based on that relationship, not on any kind of work that you may do? Where does faith begin? For most people, faith does not begin with an argument, but it begins with a desire. They're able to see something that's in Christians that they know is lacking in their own lives, and they want it. You know, there's a saying that the Christian faith is more caught than it is something that's taught. For me, it was an aunt and it was an uncle. It was a small rural farm church in Ohio. These experiences had such an impact on my life that I've never forgot them. You know, whatever those people had that I saw then, I wanted it. And I think Naomi, she lived a life in her faith so well in Moab that it made it easy for Ruth then to believe and to accept it and to come along with that. Compassion really is a big part of the Christian witness. And compassion, I would say love and compassion, and we've definitely studied that here, it's compassion, it's caring about another person. And sometimes I think we kind of talk abstractly about compassion or even love. But compassion it's shown and it's a care for individuals. Ruth knew that Naomi was a compassion and that she had compassion towards her, and she had that compassion towards her in a personal way. You know, compassionate persons, they don't just talk about Christian faith, they live it. And it's not abstract, it's concrete. How many of us were moved to faith in Jesus Christ by compassion shown to us from a Christ follower? I'd say I was. You know, when this religion, and again qualifying that with this relationship with Jesus Christ, when it's passed on to our children, there's an absolute choice. Ruth stood by this Jordan River, and she made a choice. And it was an absolute choice. There wasn't going to be any turning back. And it's a choice that brings with it a lot of surprises. Here in the story, the big surprise in the story is really it's a spoiler alert, that Ruth marries Boaz. And in that, she finds her lineage in the place with Christ. And it's a choice that changed the outcome of really a widowed, destitute woman who came from an idolatrous country. And it's a choice that's changed the outcome for not only her, but, and I'll say this for a challenge for you to look, well, who else in the story did it change? One choice brings other choices in its wake. You know, when you choose Christ, you may be surprised where those choices ultimately lead you. I would not be standing here today if it were not for a choice. And I'll say, what an adventure that choice has been. I wouldn't swap it for anything in the world. A choice may be influenced, and a choice may influence you in unexpected ways. You know, when Naomi left for Jordan. There's no way of her knowing really the extent of her influence over Ruth or that ultimate outcome. You know, we have the advantage of looking at, because we have the end of the story. We got it all. Sometimes it's reading it. There is its moments as happening to that person. We get to see the end of the story. We have an advantage, it seems like. But we miss it. In an apparent incidental ways, a witness can be given and can bring really results for Christ. And, you know, we talked a little bit in Sunday school. Sometimes it's just it's the little things that God is working in the scene, and many times we don't even realize it and know it. But even those incidental ways that a witness can be had for Christ in our lives. Naomi's able to pass on her religious beliefs onto her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now, your religious beliefs can be passed on to your children also. When your faith is marked with consistency, when your faith is marked with compassion, and I'd say compassion or love that's genuine, when your relationship with Jesus Christ is lived out, and when it's lived out in front of your children. Yesterday, we hit, the Awana Grand Prix. We've got, there's kids there with their parents. That's really, I'd say for myself, I speak for all the staff and the volunteers, that's probably the most exciting thing for us, is to see the kids with their family there. The kids that come to Awana being exposed to godly things and God's Word. It's again that tag in the Awana song, building lives on the Word of God. And we're building lives, and we want it to carry on. Parents made a decision, a choice to send their kids to Awana. Some parents, you swear, they probably just slow the car down to shove the kid out to come to Awana. We'll take it. I read from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll just close with this, whether it fits or not, I don't know. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. Christian, our role really, and I'd say our first one really, is to instill our values onto our children. And then everyone else outside of that. If there's to be a change, and as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, some of the things that worry us and fret us. War with some other country, is it financial crisis? Is it political? Is it a virus? No. Bill brought out it. Really, it's a moral decay that's happening around us. Some of the big concerns. And we're concerned for our kids and what our children are exposed to. That we would want to make a difference. That if we have any hope as we run this race in life, that we run the full length of that course that we have in life, and again, it's an exciting time, is that we put all those things that are holding us back, all those sins, and we're going to be focused on Christ. If we can help our children to get their focus on Jesus Christ, and that we bring what we've trusted in all the way to completion in that. And so, my encouragement is that, again, as we look at Ruth, is what decisions we make now could have eternal consequence. Our decisions determine our destiny. Father God, we give you the praise and glory this morning. And Lord, I do thank you for things like Awana that teach kids about the Bible and the Word. And Lord, I would pray that again you would give us wisdom in the decisions that we make. And Lord, that right off the bat that we would make a decision to put our faith and trust in you this morning. And that you would give us wisdom and guidance as we really how to navigate life. How do we navigate being a parent or a grandparent or an aunt and an uncle or just someone in this community, Lord, that want to tell others about you. Father, give us a passion for your word. Father, help us as we read your word to make it stick in our minds. And we're going to give you all the glory and praise. Thank you for this adventure that you've placed us on. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.